Welcome to the Grace Hill Podcast, a weekly podcast of our Sunday messages driven by our pastor, Michael Norman. Grace Hill exists to bring God's biblical truth to your everyday life. As we begin this week's message, we invite you to open your Bibles and capture what God has in store for you today.
Good morning. Come on, you guys can do better than that. Good morning. Would you stand with me today? I want us to pray over the message and pray over our hearts that we will be receptive to what God is speaking to us. And so, I love the holiday season. Amen. What a great season that we get to celebrate the birth of Christ. So would you pray with me right now? Father, I pray that you would speak to our hearts, that Lord, right now, Lord, I commit myself to you, Lord, and this congregation to you, asking for us to hear what you desire to speak to us so that we can grow in character and grow in nature, a Christ-like nature, that we can grow in relationship with you. Father, I pray that today, Lord, you would have your will in our hearts as the message goes forth. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. And together we said, amen. You may be seated. We are in the Christmas season, and Christmas, guys, is all about Christ. I just want to just lay that out from the very beginning. I think in this room we know that, but I want us to really capture that it is all about Christ, the birth of Christ. And so I want to encourage you this Christmas season to think about Jesus. I love the holidays. I love the music. I love the lights. I love how the energy level seems to go up just a little bit. I love how there are gatherings and fellowships and parties, and there's things about thoughts of giving gifts, and we think about even getting gifts, and I love the holidays. But in looking at Christmas season, it is truly about the birth of Christ. And when we talk about the birth of Christ, what often comes out is we talk about Mary and we talk about the wise men and we talk about the angels appearing to the shepherds, and the shepherds like are wow, and then they go into town and they worship Jesus. But I want us to look at this Christmas season, a figure, a person that impacted Christmas in a significant way, Joseph. The father, the earthly father of Jesus. And so I want us to go through in Matthew chapter 1 to look at his story. But have you ever tried to find information on Joseph in the Bible? Man, the Bible doesn't talk about Joseph much at all. In fact, very little does the Bible talk about Joseph. In fact, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are the Gospels. Only Matthew and Luke talk about Joseph with any significance. John only refers to him as Jesus's father, Joseph, Jesus's father. And the book of Mark doesn't even mention Joseph at all. What? There is not a ton given to Joseph. And his obscurity would seem to be a deterrence for some. His obscurity to where he's not a person of influence, he's not a political leader, he's not a religious leader, that his obscurity for some would be a problem. But truthfully, God saw more in him than his influence in society and chose him to be Jesus' father on earth. And so today, I want us to look at Matthew chapter 1 and begin to see who Joseph is. Now in Matthew chapter 1, here's what we need to begin to read. And so if you're looking in Matthew chapter 1, you see the genealogy of Jesus. So basically it is so-and-so begat so-and-so who begat so-and-so. And it'd basically be like saying Thomas begat Dan, begat Michael, begat Madison. And it's just like, why do I need to read somebody's family tree? In fact, if you've ever tried to start off and read it, you think, man, this is boring. Have you ever started reading Matthew and you say, in January 1, I'm going to read the New Testament through this year, and then you start reading Matthew 1 and you're like, whoo, this was boring. It was a bad start right here. Are you trying to read the Bible through and you get through the Old Testament and there's parts of the Old Testament that are harder to read? Oh, I'm in the New Testament, and suddenly you read a lineage. But the reason that Matthew does this is because Matthew is talking to Jews. And the Jewish people, this mattered to them, particularly the paternal, the father, the male side of the family tree. They wanted to know this, and they also wanted to know the connection of the Messiah back to King David. So as we pick it up here in verse 16, we're going to start at the end of the genealogies. So in verse 16, it says this, "And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, was the mother of Jesus, who is called the Messiah." So I want you to notice right there at the end of this genealogy, right here, immediately, Matthew is saying, here is all of the father's family for generations and generations and generations. Here's the father's family. It gets down to Joseph, and it says, but Joseph, who was married to Mary, and Mary is the mother of Jesus. So he's saying, already, you need to understand that Joseph, though he's his earthly father, he's not his biological father, because supernaturally she became pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Verse 17, it says, "There were 14 generations in all from Abraham to David." Again, remember King David. 14 from King David to the exile in Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Messiah. Now, here's what, again, I want us to understand. The Jews wanted to know, because the Old Testament talked about this, that the Messiah would come through the life of David, would come through the lineage of David. And so in Matthew, he's giving the father side, because he's talking to Jews, and he's saying, here is the tie to King David. Now in Luke, when Luke gives a genealogy, he's talking about Mary's side of the family, and Mary ultimately is a distant relative, has King David as her relative as well. And so that's why he's tying in King David. Verse 18 says this. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Now I want you to capture this. I want you to look at the character of Joseph. Joseph was a worshiper of God. Joseph loved God, that he was a faithful Jewish follower of God, and that he was, the Bible says, he was faithful to the law. Another version says that he was a righteous man. So this was character that we began to see in Joseph, and he passed it down to his children. He taught them to worship. He took them to worship, and that they saw their father faithfully following God, faithfully worshiping God. And he's probably in this moment shocked that his wife-to-be is found to be pregnant. In this moment, he's probably got some, he's dismayed, he's frustrated, and it had appeared that she's unfaithful. But the character of Joseph was to handle this, to break off the engagement. They weren't married, they were engaged, but in that time, it had to go through a process even to legally break up an engagement. And so he was going to go through this process, and instead of doing it where she was publicly disgraced, he was going to do it with grace, privately, and quietly. Now you realize by law, he could have had her stoned. What? By law, he could have put her on trial. By law, he could have disgraced her. But how many of you understand that just because something is okay by law doesn't mean it's okay morally? That just because it's okay by law doesn't mean it's okay ethically? That just because something is okay by the law doesn't make it okay for believers to participate in? And so here's what I want us to understand. Just because you can do something doesn't mean you should. More deeply, just because it's okay with the law doesn't mean it's okay for the believer. And Joseph was a righteous man, and he was going to handle this with tact and with grace and with patience, and he was going to allow this to be something done in private. And it goes on, and it says this in verse 20. But after he had considered putting her away privately, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. And it said, "Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name of Jesus, because he will save all of his people from their sins. All of this took place to fulfill what the Lord said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Guys, we've said this before, that as you're reading the scripture, I want you to read each part and understand that each section that is laid out for us has significance. That sometimes we read and we get through certain parts and we don't even really remember what we read. Or we read certain parts and we don't really see the significance of each part. But here in this moment, that why would he say that he was born of a virgin? Why would Matthew feel the significance to lay that out? Partially because it was prophesied in the Old Testament. The Old Testament priests or prophets were saying this would happen in a certain way. And Matthew is bringing it out because to his audience, he is saying this. This is just one in a series of things that will legitimize the claims of Christ. That he's saying that he's the Son of God, he's the Messiah, that he's laying out that he was born of a virgin, that this is one of many items, events, circumstances that legitimize who Jesus claimed to be. It was purposeful. Verse 24, when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and he took Mary home to be his wife. Listen, God spoke to Joseph, and Joseph obeyed him. Obey God. When God speaks to you, obey, respond. That's what we see in the character of Joseph. Is though the Bible doesn't say a ton about him, what we can read from what is said is that he was a man of deep character, that he heard God speak and he responded. And how many of you know God is still speaking to us today? That God is still speaking to us today, and he speaks to us in many ways. One of the ways that he speaks with impressions upon our heart, with convictions within our heart, that he convicts us, that he gives us impressions and feelings and that type of thing. And he speaks to us, and that he gives us direction. In fact, Romans 8:16 says that God's spirit speaks to our spirit. It says that we're his children, that there is a speaking to our hearts, to the inside of us of who we are. We may not hear an audible voice of God. Man, if you heard an audible voice of God, I bet it would scare you to death. But he speaks to us with impressions on the heart. He speaks to us on the inside. Respond to that. But I also want you to know that he speaks to us clearly through the Word of God. That he speaks to us that through the Bible, that we have clear instruction from God. 2 Timothy 3:16, it says, all scriptures God breathed and useful for teaching, correcting, rebuking, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. That when we read the word, it is profitable for us, and it gives us direction and instruction for life. But I want you to know this, that when you begin to read the Word and you begin to study the Word of God reads you. That as you begin to read God's Word reads you. And it says this in Ephesians 4:12, for the Word of God is alive, it's active, it's sharper than any two-edged sword, it penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit. That the joints and marrow, it judges between the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. So as you begin to read God's word, what begins to happen is you begin to understand God's holiness, God's purity, God's majesty, God's incredible power, and how frail and how fragile we are. And we begin to see, okay, I'm doing the right thing, but my attitude about the right thing is not good. And I need to change that. That as we begin to read God's word begins to read us. As we begin to study it, it begins to reveal things to us in direction. And as Joseph did, when we hear the word of God, either him speaking to our hearts or through reading the Bible, that we need to respond to what it is speaking to us. As you read it, it sparks something in our heart. It convicts us. It directs us. And our job is to respond in obedience. Verse 25, it goes on and it says this. But he did not consummate their marriage until she had given birth to a son, and he gave him the name of Jesus. And I want to stop right there. Imagine that. in a society like ours that is so sexualized, in a society like ours that says that God didn't really mean that. God didn't really, but he said, he meant a lot, but he didn't really mean that. Imagine that they waited until marriage and they honored God with their abstinence. I want to encourage you to honor God in every area of your life. It reveals the character that's growing in us. It reveals the character in our hearts. And so I'm talking big items, small items. I'm talking about tax returns. I'm talking about be honest and obedient and following the Lord and letting him grow character. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. We're going to read several verses here, so just follow along. It says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, magi, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, where is the one who was born King of the Jews? We saw a star when it rose up and we've come to worship him. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed and all of Jerusalem with him. King Herod's the king and they're saying there's a new king coming. Can you imagine how he would feel? And when he called together all the people, chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them, where would the Messiah be born? In Bethlehem in Judea, for this is what the prophet had written, but you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from the exact time the star had appeared. But he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so I may too go and worship him. And after they had heard the king, they went on their way, and a star they had seen rose and it went ahead of them and stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. I want you to capture something here. That these are incredibly influential men in their culture. These are wise, educated men in their culture. These are men who were wealthy, who were fluent, who brought pricey and rare gifts to lay at this child's feet. So these are not dumb, uneducated, ignorant men who come. That these are powerful men. And yet, just at another point in the process of the story of Jesus, is that God, or the angels, appear to the shepherds in the field. And the shepherd appears and speaks to him, then a whole host of angels, and the shepherds were blown away. And here's what I want you to capture, is that you have incredibly educated and powerful men, and then you have shepherds who were considered in some way the scourge of society. They were uneducated, they were nomadic, that whenever they went into a community with the different seasons to graze their animals, that crime would go up because they were poor and they would steal from those communities. So you have influential and you have ignorant. You have educated and you have those who are considered low in society. God appeared to both. Both came and worshiped. And I want to tell you this, the message of Jesus, the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is for all men. It is for all men, it is for all people, it is for wealthy and it is for weak, it is for strong and feeble, that the message of Jesus is for you, it's for your family, even that uncle that you think that you don't even really like. The message of Jesus is for your family. The message of Jesus is for your coworkers, your boss, that employee that you don't want to really be your employee anymore. You wish you could fire him if you had cause. The message of Jesus is for them. The message of Jesus is for all men, powerful and peasants, strong and feeble, wise and weak. The message of Jesus is for your neighbors. It's for North Americans, South Americans, Latin Americans, Africans, Caribbean, Icelanders, Middle Easterners. Jesus is for all men. So when he was appearing to the wealthy and they commuted over to see him, and when he appeared to the poor shepherds, he was showing that the message, the good news of Jesus, God coming to earth, is good news for today, forever, and for all men. Isn't that amazing? That sometimes that we feel so segregated that our churches have one flavor or another, and God was saying, I came for everyone. I came for everyone. So sometimes you feel so insignificant. Man, I'm not making enough money. I haven't advanced in my career. Man, my marriage, it's okay. Or And Jesus is saying, I came for you. I don't feel a lot of hope. He came for you. Life is really good. He came for you. That everything is going my way. He came for you as well. That he came for all men. And sometimes we feel like we're missing out. And he's saying, hey, don't feel like you're missing out. That you have received the greatest gift of all time. Do you know at Christmas time is one of the number one periods of depression in all of America? The depression hotline, the suicide hotlines, which are good things, are flooded over the holidays. Why? Because we feel like we're missing out. We feel like I didn't get this gift or that gift, or my family's far away, or I don't even like my family. I'm missing out, and we feel like that there becomes like somehow I'm missing the perfect Christmas that we see on television. I'm missing the Hallmark movie. My life is not a Hallmark. No one's life is a Hallmark movie. Thank God, right? Cheesy. But when we realize that Jesus came for you, that you received the greatest gift, and when God came in the form of man, the incarnation of God in the flesh to walk among us, to live among us, to model life, to die on the cross for us, that we have no reason to be discouraged because the hope of the world resides in us when we come to faith in Christ. That the message of Jesus is for all men. Verse 11, it says this. On coming to the house, the wise men saw the child with his mother, and they bowed down and they worshiped Jesus. Then they opened up their treasures and they presented him with gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and says, get up, take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So he got up, he took the child and his mother during the night, and he left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I will call my son. So again, one last time, Joseph is showing his character by hearing from God and obeying God. And he gets his family and they move to Egypt. How many of you know that sometimes the move that God asks you to make is not the easiest move? So instead of being in Israel, where they're familiar with the customs and familiar with the people, and they are worshiping as a whole the same God, they worship the one true God, he moves them to Egypt, a completely different culture where they're foreigners, where they're not worshiping God, they're worshiping multiple gods as you look through history. And so you see here that not always does God's move mean easy for us, but we see Joseph's character where he's obeying the Lord. Verse 16, when Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and his vicinity 2 years and under. Verse 19, after Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, get up, take your child and his mother and go to Israel. Goes on, and so he got up and he took the child back to the land of Israel. I really love this because we hear God speaking over and over and over again. Does it ever feel like God's silent? Does it ever feel like that God, you're not hearing God, that you're not hearing his voice? Keep going, keep moving, because God is still speaking today in just the right time and in just the right way. And it goes on in verse 22 as we're coming to a close of the last two verses. But when he had heard Archelaus was reigning in Judah, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So again, it was fulfilled what the Old Testament had said, that his son, God, would be called a Nazarene. Again, how many of you have ever felt like there are seasons where God is silent? Raise them up. You feel like God's not speaking, he's not hearing you, that it's just silent. I want to encourage you with this. Over the next 2 weeks, we're going to talk about hearing from God and responding to God. Over the next 2 weeks, we're going to talk about Joseph and how he heard from the Lord. How do we hear from God? We're going to talk about hearing and responding to God. I promise you don't want to miss the next 2 weeks, what we see in the life of Joseph here in Matthew and in the book of Luke. But there's two things that come out of his character. First of all, Joseph allowed this to happen and he nurtured these things in his life. The character of Joseph. We need character in our life, godly character. Now, I want to differentiate between character and godly character because our character is like Adam and Eve, that we want to do it our way. We want to be our own God. We want to be like that. We want to do our own thing. But godly character produces something completely different in us. So for the next few minutes, we're going to talk about developing godly character in our life. Our character is that it's not just better rule following. It's not just better behavior. It's not just better conforming to what we're supposed to do, but it's literally a pouring over of God's Holy Spirit into our lives, a transfusion of his nature into our nature that produces love and joy and peace and patience. It produces grace and handling things with tact and patience. It produces purity in our sexuality. It produces forgiveness in our lives. It produces patience and towards those around us. Character. Character. So what character do we see in this story and character that God would want us to develop in our lives? Number one, it's compassion. If you're taking notes today, we see in the character of Joseph, we see compassion. There's a story of the late Colonel Sanders, the founder of Kentucky Fried Chicken, that he was on an airplane and it was packed out and there's a crying infant. Have you ever been on a plane with a crying baby? Oh, it's the worst. A crying baby on Spirit Airlines, that's like the worst combination in the world. That'll be like my personal hell if I don't make it to heaven. It'll be like Spirit Airlines with a crying baby. Oh, have you ever been on Spirit Airlines? Like the chairs don't recline and the padding, there's no padding on the armrest. It's like hard plastic. There's no sleeping on an airplane. Oh, on that airplane. Lord, help me. I'm having a little PTSD right now, God. But the late Colonel Sanders is on a plane with a crying infant. And the stewardesses and the mom have done everything they know to do. The passengers are a little cranky because of this crying child. And finally, this grandfatherly Colonel Sanders gets up and he walks down the aisle. He asks if he can hold the baby and take the baby for just a moment from the mom. And so the mom hesitantly says sure, and she doesn't know what to do. They've tried everything else, so sure, he can't get away. They're on an airplane flying 30,000 feet. And so Colonel Sanders takes the baby and begins to talk to it and rocks the baby to sleep. Everyone on the plane is like, thank God. As they're closing, they've landed and they're opening up the doors, a passenger walks up to Colonel Sanders and says, hey, we all appreciate what you did for us. Colonel Sanders looked back at him and says, I didn't do it for us. I did it for the baby. Instead of being agitated with the baby, instead of selfish motives, he had compassion upon the child. Do you know what compassion is? It's looking out for the rights or the needs of other people. Joseph showed compassion. He could have shamed Mary. He could have put Mary on trial. But instead, his character would not allow himself to assassinate her character. And he had compassion on her. Before God even appeared to him in the dream, before God even spoke to him and said, take her as your wife, before that even happened, he was going to deal kindly with Mary because of the character in his life. He was a man who was faithful to the law. He was a man who was righteous. God's looking for people who care about people. God's looking for men and women who care about men and women. Because over the long haul, relationships are far more valuable than riches. It says this in 1 Corinthians 13. It says, if I give everything I own to the poor, and I even go to the stake and burn as a martyr, but I don't have love, I've gotten nowhere. So no matter what I say, no matter what I believe, no matter what I do, I'm bankrupt without love. There's so much in the Bible about compassion that we could camp out here all day. But just know this, that compassion is defending the weak, standing up for the right, helping those who are helpless, and being there. And this is important to God. You know what kind of reveals the compassion aspect of our character? What causes us to laugh? What causes us to cry? What causes us to have righteous indignation in our heart? What causes us to weep? The answer to that reveals the level of our character in regards to compassion. What causes us to cry? But what else do we see in this small glimpse that we have into Joseph's life? What else do we see in regards to the character of Joseph in just this short glimpse? Number two is this, is that we see consistency. I really believe that God's looking for a person who puts character above conformity. Because who we are is far more important than what we do. Who we are on the inside is far more important than what we do as an occupation or even the actions we do, because we can give and not love, but we can never love and not give. God's looking for people who are not afraid to be different than the culture around us, who don't conform, but instead we stand up for godly values and godly standards. In the New Testament, Paul honors a guy like this, with this type of character. In fact, in Philippians 2:22, in the Message version, it says this, "But you know yourselves that Timothy is the real deal. The real thing, he's been a devoted son to me as together we've delivered the message." He's consistent. He's consistent. Here's what I want. You know what I want said of my life? I want to be able to stand before the Lord and him to say, "Hey, that guy, he's the real thing." My group of small group on Saturday mornings and the group of men I meet with, I want him to say of those men in that group, "Hey, they're the real thing." I would love for him to be able to say of all of Grace Hill, "Hey, they're the real thing. They're the real, they've been consistent. They've been devoted. They've been there. They followed me all the days of their life. Had that moment where they made a decision and they followed me." He says it about Joseph in the Gospel of Luke and the account that he gives of Joseph there. In Luke 2:41, it says this, "Every year, Jesus and his parents went to Jerusalem for the feast. That when he was 12 years old, they went up to the feast according to the custom." And really what Luke is saying right there, has God inspired him to write this? He's saying, "Hey, Joseph, he's the real thing. Joseph is devoted, that he is there. He's willing to do what's right. He's willing to worship. He's willing to take his family. He's standing up and doing as is the custom of their religious worship of God." I love that he's saying Joseph is the real deal. There's an old saying that says, if you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. What are you willing to stand for? That if in our Christian beliefs, in our commitment to God, if we are half committed, we're not committed at all. Proverbs 10:9 says, "People with integrity walk safely, but those who follow crooked paths will slip and fall." Daily, consistent character. But number three, if we're looking at the relationship and the character of Joseph, is that there's cooperation over competition. Here's what we need to realize, is that we're not in this alone. On your notes, it says this, it's about fellowship, it's about family, it's about fighting for each other. Really, I want to describe that for just a minute, because the Bible says that as we have come to faith in Christ, as we have come to faith in Jesus, that we have entered into this family relationship, that Sam is from Nigeria. Very, very different backgrounds. I was born in Sweeney, Texas. But yet it says that we're brothers, we're family under the blood of Jesus Christ. Vivian's family comes from Honduras. And yet we're brother and sister under Christ. So we're family. And then there's fellowship. You know what happens in fellowship? Is if we go to the game together, we're hanging out, we're doing the same thing, that there's fellowship. And we see the Cowboys, that they maybe win, maybe lose. I mean, they're an 800, you know, they're 500 team, 8 wins, 8 losses. You know, and then there's the New Orleans Saints. They, Lord forgive any Saints fans that are here today. You know, and then, but we go to a game together and we're fellowshipping and we celebrate a touchdown and we are sad about a turnover. That we're doing the same thing and going the same direction. That's what fellowship is. That as we've come into faith in Christ, that we are in this together and we're going the same direction and we're celebrating the same thing. People coming to know God and people growing in God, and we're celebrating these things together. And we're when one of our brothers in the faith has a victory, we celebrate with them, that there's fellowship. And then as we've entered into this relationship with the Lord, then what we see also is that there's a spiritual battle. And so I'm fighting for you and you're fighting for me, and I'm praying for Dan and I'm praying for those, and he's praying for me. And then we're in this fighting for one another. Instead of me being in competition with Dan, saying, man, I hope that I do better in my business than he does in his. I'm okay if he does good as long as I do better. That we realize that we're fighting in this together. Cooperation over competition. And it would be that sometimes we're stronger, sometimes we have weaker. The Bible says to guard your weaker members. And I love the story of the master pianist who's getting ready for his show, and a family brings their young son to the show, and suddenly as they're going to their seats, they can't find their young son, and they're worried, and the crowd is talking, and suddenly they hear chopsticks up on the stage for this master pianist. And they look up in horror, and it's their son up there. They're like, how? And like the wife is like, honey, how did you let him go? And he's like, I'm sorry. The crowd begins to jeer the little boy to get off stage, only for the master pianist to be backstage. He puts on his coat, and as he's playing chopsticks, he leans in behind him and says, just keep playing, son. And he begins to play a beautiful melody line around the simplistic playing of chopsticks. That's how we are, is that we're in this together, and ultimately it makes a beautiful symphony as we realize that we are family, fellowship, and fighting for one another. Cooperation. It's part of character in our lives as believers. But also, number four, if you're taking notes today, I believe this, is that God wants us to develop commitment. I believe God is looking for people who will put commitment before comfort. That it's easy to start a project, it's harder to finish. And I really believe that God is looking for finishers. God is looking for finishers. The Christian life isn't cheap. It's not easy. It costs. It's hard. That we can't deny that. In fact, Jesus says it this way in Luke 9:62. No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Basically, he's saying this, is that part of our character is commitment and this grit in life of full commitment to Christ to follow through and see it pay off. How many of you know that serving God's hard? But the payoff both now and in eternity is worth it. It's worth it. It's worth it. Commitment to Christ has a payoff that is of eternal value. And number five, if you're taking notes today, is this. What kind of character do we see in Joseph that is for us to develop in our lives today? Number five is courage. I believe God is looking for people who will put service before security. Service before security. God is looking for people who step up with, no matter the cost, no matter the words, they'll step up for godly values. I believe our current value system in our country says this: do whatever it takes to take care of yourself. Watch out for your own security. I really feel like that's what our current value system would say. But ultimately, I want to tell you this, is that I believe currently the whole thing is security, that security becomes the goal rather than service. But God never called us to be secure. You realize that God never called us in this lifetime to be secure? In fact, he says this in Matthew 6, don't ever worry or say, what are we going to eat? or what are we going to drink, or what are we going to wear? Everyone else is concerned about these things, and your heavenly Father certainly knows you need them. In other words, he's going to provide them. But be concerned about his kingdom and what his approval, and then all these other things will be added to you as well. So today, as we close, I really want you to know that this guy, Joseph, he had character. He wasn't a political figure. He wasn't a religious leader. He wasn't an economic influencer. And though many would think that would be a barrier, God chose Joseph because he could trust him. Again, he's not a political leader. He's not a religious official. He's not an economic influencer. But God chose him because of his character. And in fact, you know that we don't even know when Joseph died. We don't know when or how he died. It was sometime after 12, which was mentioned there in Matthew, sometime before he was 30 at Jesus' first miracle, that Joseph died sometime in there, and we don't even know when or how or where he died. But perhaps the timing of his death is not nearly as important as the strength of character he displayed while he was alive. Treating Mary with grace. Leading his family to worship God. Teaching his son a trade that he can carry through of carpentry. Listening to and obeying God. Listen, his godly character was his influence. Look, you don't have to be wealthy or in charge. God is just simply asking us to develop character and to grow in compassion, to grow in consistency, to grow in cooperation, to grow in commitment, to grow in courage. And then as we're growing in those things, we simply listen to God and obey God. And as we do, our influence will outlive and outlast our lifetime. That we think of legacy in terms of finances. God thinks of legacy in terms of the character that we pass on to those that we have influence over. Joseph had no external, no worldly prestige. And yet he helped shape his son. He helped direct his family. And his character will impact eternity. Will you stand with me today as we close? Father, today I pray that you would, Lord, stir our hearts. That, Lord, today you would help us to grow in character. To grow, Lord, in commitment and in courage, Lord. Help us to grow in consistency. Because then in those moments, God, our character will cause our influence to outlast our lives. Father, today I pray that every man and woman in this room, you would stir them. Stir them, God, to grow in character, to learn from the life of Joseph and what you did in him, and allow us to nurture that and pursue that as Joseph did. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. Grace Hill is always about knowing God and growing in God. And we want to hear from you. If you have a prayer request or simply a question, you can email us at info@gracehill.cc.